If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 will be our text today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up and use it. We'd love for you to have God's Word and have a copy of that. And maybe somebody will notice if you don't have a Bible and share theirs with you. And no shame in that. Please receive it from kindness and love. It's important to us that you are able to see that the preaching comes from the Word of God. On the very first Sunday of the month of February, we started a series on our families. I believe that God wanted me to preach a couple of messages on the family. And so I began to pray as to the direction He would have for that to go. And God led me to a man that helped me in a direction. His name was Jack Taylor. I told you about that. Brother Jack, in one of his books, brought us to the thought of our families, and he brought me to the thought of formal reception. Formal reception. The Bible does speak a lot about formal reception. The Bible talks a lot about that importance of receiving, not just with an intellectual knowledge, but receiving in our heart. We're talking about the way that a lot of families relate, especially on a husband and wife area, and today is a parent and child, and next week along the same lines, that a lot of families are united, maybe because we live inside the same structure. A lot of marriages are functioning right now. We have a phrase, married on paper. I find that a lot of children now are children by name and association a little bit. But really and truthfully, until we have a understanding from each person with inside the family unit of our responsibility for a formal reception, I don't believe we're seeing the total power of God nor the ability that God has to do that work in our homes, and our homes are suffering because of that. We said that according to John chapter 1, verse number 12, you can't even be a Christian without a formal reception of Jesus Christ. You could be here today and you can have all the head knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and what He has done. You can believe that He exists. You can believe there's a heaven. You can believe there's a hell. You can understand the Bible to be the Word of God. But unless you personally have ever humbled yourself and received Jesus in your heart, where you've put your faith and trust on Him, you've believed with your heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Your mind is not able to believe to righteousness. Your mind is able to receive instruction. It's able to get that instruction down to the heart, but it takes a man or woman's heart to have righteousness in the belief of that. And so we find that you can't even be saved unless you have formally believed in your heart. You have a lot of marriages that men and women have stood at the altar and said, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded wife. And she in turn says, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded husband. And the pastor may sign a marriage license and I may affix my name to that. And you might be married after I record that thing with the clerk and on paper married. But unless there has been the formal reception of a man with his wife and a wife to her husband, I don't believe you enjoy the bliss and the unity and the opportunity that God has brought to that. And so a lot of our marriages are suffering. A lot of our homes are being broken. A lot of our good Christian Bible-believing people now are finding damage done because we did not learn what it was to formally receive. And so we talked about that. We said that for a husband to formally receive his wife, God gave one word. It was the word love. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A husband's love for his wife is to be sacrificial. It's to be selfless. It's not to involve selfishness. It's to lift her. And so for a man, just because, sir, you provide a home and an income and a lifestyle for a woman doesn't mean that you have formally received her, nor just because you've went to bed with her or you share a bed or you have children, does that mean that there's been this formal reception? Formal reception involves the heart. It involves the commitment. It involves that investment of love. It says, I am in this thing. It says that I want to be what God wants me to be. And so for a husband to receive his wife, he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife stands over here For her to receive her husband, she's told in the book of Ephesians that she's to submit. It's a submissive spirit. It's the yielding of her authority. The Bible said that the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And so God created the woman to complete the man. We talked about how God looked at Adam in the garden and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so God formed for him a helpmeet, a completer. Adam said, wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What was Adam doing? Adam says, man, I received my wife and I'm going to love my wife. And Eve, she's receiving Adam, and she was the completer of that. We said that most wives fear submission because of two things. Number one, they don't want to be a slave. And we said, listen, man, our wives are not our slaves. A man treats his wife like his slave. A man does not understand the word of God. And many times a wife's mind thinks that submission is inferiority. And so we've let the world's philosophy dictate to us what marriage is all about. And the world is screaming for equality in marriage. But what they don't understand is how they view equality is messed up. God always had equality in mind for marriage. God never put the man in a lordship position over his wife. He did not take the part of the man's body from his head so that the man would lord in some kind of physical or intellectual astute over his wife. Nor did he take a toe and make a woman from a man's foot that he would trample on his wife. He's not to do that. He took and made woman from a rib close to the side of man, which speaks of equality. Under his arm speaks of protection. Near his heart speaks of love. So God fully had equality in mind when he fashioned woman. And so submission doesn't lead to inferiority. It leads to fulfillment. The reason most women are so unfulfilled in their marriage is not that they're not getting physical intimacy. It's not that they don't have a big house, or that they don't have money, or they don't have all of these things. It's that they're not fulfilling the role that God created you for. Listen, we were made by God, and God fashioned us. And God knows what fulfills us. And so a wife, to receive her husband, you can give him all of the physical intimacy. You can give him all of the housekeeping. You can give him all of the freedom that you think. But a man does not perceive reception from his wife unless he perceives that submissive spirit, that yielding of that authority. And so as the man loves his wife in receiving, it will draw submission from the wife. As the wife submits to the man, it will draw love from the man. Love draws submission. Submission draws love. And two become one. And any home that operates under the authority of the word of God will be a home that has God's peace upon it. And so we have people that get married and we don't fully understand what all that is about and why God has that in our positions there. So we got to grow and understand that. So our homes, we need a man to receive his wife and a wife to receive her husband. Now today, I want to preach to the parents. And Pastor, we're not a parent. Well, listen, I got a little part in here for you. Pastor, my kids are already gone. Well, as long as your kids are alive, you're still their parent. And so I have some things that I want to talk about, and I want to show you from the book of 1 Samuel on the importance of parents receiving their children. Because I have an understanding that the same way that a lot of our marriages on the outside look good, but when you go home, the heaviness of that home is a rejection. You have a wife, and she might be a partner to a husband, and she may laugh when she's around, but she feels in her heart that rejection from her husband. The husband, he may provide, but yet he feels a rejection. So you got two people who begin to learn how to relate to one another, but underneath and in their heart and in their and inside of them, there's rejection in there. And that rejection will lead to resentment, and resentment will lead to bitterness. But it's funny how as humans we have learned to live with resentment and bitterness and rejection and all of that. And even though physically everything looks good, inside we're hurting real bad. I think the same thing is happening on a parent-child relationship. Let me tell you something. Your child can sense when he's being rejected. Your child can understand whether he has been or she has been received or she has been rejected. And I believe that there are a lot of homes right now where the children are living under the burden of rejection from mom and dad. They're starved for love and they're starved for attention. They're starved for some investment here. And really and truthfully, this is what happens. A parent may show rejection in many ways. And a kid receives it. Man, you're always harping on them how they wear their hair. Or you're always harping on them what kind of clothes they're wearing. Or you're always harping on them for what kind of music they listen to. Or what their culture is. Or what their friends are. And so everything about them, they're running into a little bit of rejection from you. And ultimately what happens is our kids internalize you rejecting their way of life as you rejecting them. You got to be so careful about that. Let me give you a verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet, Christ died for us. See, God didn't reject me with my sin. God loved me in spite of my sin. God saw that sin was wicked, and God hates sin, and God had the ability to do that. But praise God, he loved me. And so many parents, you haven't learned how to divide the behavior from your child. And so you're just constantly vicious at that outward behavior. You better be careful that they don't internalize that rejection as to them. Our children, we live in a day and age where we had better learn what it is as Bible-believing people to receive our kids. I'll tell you this, the world will receive them. The world won't take them. The world wants nothing to do with them as a person. The world wants nothing to do with them as for what the world can give to them. All the world wants to do is receive and take. By the way, every young person in this room, you better understand, nobody loves you more than Jesus loves you. Nobody desires to give more to you than Jesus desires to give more to you. Jesus isn't looking to take anything but your sin. He's looking to give you everything, including eternal life. But we have a world out there that will look and grab and try to take. A young woman, all the world wants to steal from you is your virginity. Once they have that, they're done with you. They'll move on. Checked off the list. A young man, all the world wants to take from you is maybe your money or your innocency or what you have for that kind of worldly stuff. And when they're done and you run out of money, they're done with you. Just ask the prodigal son how much the world can be finished with you. And so the world, all it wants to do is it's willing to receive our children, but it all it wants to do is take from them. Question, why? Would children that grow up in this church or churches like ours or people that preach the Bible in godly homes, why would a child with all of that opportunity let the world take from them? Why would they allow the world? Why would they yield themselves to the world? Can they not see, Pastor? Don't they see the danger? I taught my kid how to live and I raised them right. Well, the Bible says if you train up your child in the way they should go, they shall not. Didn't say they would depart and come back. Said they won't depart. Well, I was faithful. Was faithful. I hope you're still faithful. We got all these excuses kind of why we are. And do you know why a child would do that? And I believe this. Because the world is willing to receive your child where they are. The child doesn't have to make any improvement. The child doesn't have to prove anything. The world comes along and the world just says, oh, it's okay right where you are. We'll just receive you like you are. Come on. No. You don't have to change anything. You come be with us. We'll give you love. We'll take care of you. Well, what about this? Forget about that. We see where you are. We know where you are. And we'll just receive you for who you are. And when a child believes that somebody will receive them for who they are, they will be susceptible to go with that person. That's why you ought to teach your child that Jesus will receive you where you are, but praise God, He'll cleanse you from your sin. So you don't teach your child, well, he's got to improve and he's got to do better and you got to measure up. No, Jesus finds you where you are and He's the improvement. He's the cleaner. He is the life. But so we've got a world that's willing to receive children where they are, but we've got Bible-believing Christian parents who don't understand how to receive a child where they are. And I think it's vital that you understand this or you're going to lose your kid. Most of our Christian parents don't understand that God made man in God's likeness and in God's image. But did you know in Genesis chapter 5 that the Bible clearly teaches that your children are your likeness and your image? Your child is your likeness, is your image. So a parent who rejects his child or their child for whatever reason ultimately is rejecting them. Where do you think our children got their sinful nature? Where do you think they got their rebellion? Where do you think they learned all of these things? Where do you think they got their nature? See, they are your image. So when a parent rejects a child because of the color of his hair or the culture or the music or whatever, they have no idea that they're rejecting themselves. That child is your likeness and your image. And praise God, that child can come to faith in Christ and receive the likeness and image of God. But they're our likeness. What does that mean? That means they're your responsibility. They are you. Yeah, they are. But we're so quick to forget that. 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. Story of Hannah. Beautiful story. Hannah has a problem in verse number 2. Elkanah had two wives. Elkanah had a problem. He got two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And oh, did it burden her. And you, if you were to read the account of Hannah, you would find that she goes to the temple and she prays. And she prays so vigorously for a child that the priest thinks she's drunk. In the middle of her prayer, she makes a vow. If you look up in verse number 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This woman longed for a child, and her womb was closed. And she prayed, and God opens up her womb. And if you look at verse number 20, God gives her a child. I want to say just a word here to those of you that your womb is closed. I want to say a word to parents who cannot have children. Listen, if you cannot have a child, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and God has not seen fit to open up your womb, but you have the longing to be a parent, and you desire that, then you may want to consider adopting or fostering a child. Pastor, I could never love an adopted child the way that it comes forth from my own womb. Number one, you don't know what you're talking about. Number two, all of us in this room that have been saved are adopted in Christ, and He loves us. I read the other day where the homosexual community is aggressively involved in the adoption of children and in the fostering of children. And so I've got parents, and you say, Pastor, we have a desire to be parents, but God just won't open our womb. Then maybe God has a child for you to parent that you didn't birth from your own loins. How do you know that? Maybe God isn't sparing you, and you could have been like Benjamin's mother and died in childbirth. And God said, no, I don't want you to die in childbirth, so I'm going to let you adopt over here this child. You don't know. You need to consider that. We need godly parents. And so let's think about some things here. Hannah received her child physically in verse number 19 and 20, she goes home, and Elkanah knows his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Now, praise God for that receiving of her child physically, but she goes on to explain to us what it is to also receive a child spiritually. Just because you have received children physically doesn't mean you have received them spiritually. I know that the tax gives you a child credit, but listen, just because they live in your home doesn't mean you've done that. God, I believe, gave Hannah Samuel because God knew that Hannah understood what it would be to honestly and spiritually and truthfully receive a child. And it's evidenced in verse number 11 in her prayer. In her prayer, she said, if you will give me a child, then I will give the child back to you. Look down in verse number 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Listen, Hannah reveals to us and identifies to us what it is to properly receive your child parent. Husband, for you to receive your wife, love. Wife, for you to receive your husband, submit. Parents, for you to receive your children, return. Pastor, there are many days I want to return my child. Okay. I think I'm in that line too, but let's not do that. Hannah said, God, give me a child and I'll give the child back to you. Until you give your child back to God, you have not received your child. Until you give your child back to God, you've not received your child. Well, Pastor, do I got to bring him to the church and let him serve here? No. Pastor, do I got to give her to be a missionary? No. 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 But there must be the formal reception of your child. Where does formal reception take place? Come on. In the heart. And so in a parent's heart, I give my child to the Lord. Hannah understood that. She understood a couple things, and I'll never finish this message tonight or today. You got to come back tonight. Tonight I'm going to preach a message on why parents fail. I'm going to preach to you what I believe from the Bible to be what parental failure is and how we fail and what we can do to not do that. But Hannah said, God, I received him physically. Now I want to receive him properly. My heart, I give my child back to you. She understood a couple things. First thing she understood, number one, is her child belonged to God. Her child belonged to God. Why did her child belong to God? Because God gave her her child. Samuel came from God, by the way. All life comes from God. And so for a parent not to understand this, that our children belong to God. And the misunderstanding is we think that our children are ours. And we kind of adopt, if we're not careful, the same argument that the world uses to defend abortion. The world says it's her body. Don't mess with her health care. Don't mess with her health choice. It's her body. Let me tell you something. The Bible says we belong to God. Your body came from God. No Christian could ever have that mentality. If you have the mentality that abortion is right, you don't understand that abortion is a sin against God. It is the murder of life. You better understand that as a Christian, our body belongs to God. And you don't have a choice what you do with your body. It doesn't belong to you. Same mentality comes over here to raising children. Thank you, God, I got this one. This is my child. No, I'll raise my child to believe the way I want him to believe. No, I'll do with my child what I want to do. I know what's best for my child. Let me tell you something. There ain't a single person in this room that knows what's best for their child outside of the Word of God. So we get the same mentality that it's mine. These are my kids. This is my body. Get off my body and my health care. No. Those children were given to you by God. And those children belong to God. Hannah knew they belonged to God. Well, then, Pastor, what's the parents' responsibility? Well, the parents' responsibility is to understand and receive that child and give that child back to God in their heart and understand that God has entrusted you to train your child. God has lent you or loaned you your child to be trained for His glory. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. You ought to underline those words. I'm coming back to them. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she makes her way up into the Lord. See, Hannah understood that Samuel was on loan to her. He was on loan to her for the purpose of being trained. He was on loan to her for the purpose of raising that child for the glory of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Listen, your responsibility, mom and dad, is not to possess your child independently of God. It's not your responsibility to possess that child without the understanding that he belongs to God. It's not your responsibility to train your child to further your lineage or your heritage, or to train your child to further the way of your home. It's our responsibility to train our children. Look at verse number 22. She said, I'm going to wean him. And then I'm going to bring him that he may finish those four words. Appear before who? The Lord. And be there how? Forever. You know what your job is, parent? Your job is to understand that God gave you your child. And if you're going to receive your child, you better understand that that child belongs to God. And you better understand that God gave you a responsibility to make sure that your child can appear before the Lord and to be there forever. That means it's our responsibility to teach our children how to know the Lord. Now, here's what happens to the average parent. We get so busy. We're in such debt that we got to work 35 jobs. We've made so many mistakes. We get lazy. We get all these things. And then we begin to forget the purpose that God has given to us. And then we turn our eyes onto the waywardness of our children or the unlikableness of our kids or the problems that they have or the pressures that they put or the consistencies that they are or the grief of mind that they are in us. And then we begin to focus on what they are and see that as the totality of all they'll ever be. And instead of seeing that we should see who they are in needing of the Lord and not see that they have stopped, but the potential there. And it's our responsibility to teach them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we haven't received that. Pastor, it gets difficult. Oh, I understand it gets difficult. It takes prayer. Job every day got up and prayed for his kids. Every day. Job 1:5 ought to be a verse every parent ought to memorize. Job 1:5. There are difficulties that will come. There's a sinful nature of the child. There's parental ignorance and unfaithfulness and weakness and inconsistency. And all these things will have their way. But let me tell you something. If you're going to properly receive your child, you need to understand that you got to give your child back to the Lord. And that begins with understanding that he belongs to God. I got him from God. He belongs to God. He's on loan. They're on loan to me. It's my responsibility to make sure that my kid abides in the house of God forever. If you're still with me, say amen. Number two. She understood her child needed God. her child needs God. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. The Bible says that she brought him there to worship. To worship. Worship is a sign of need. Worship said that there's a God. Worship is a sign of humility and submission. Worship says, I'm not God, but there is a God. Hannah understood that Samuel needed God. By the way, your child needs God. All of our children need the Lord. They need children more than they need, or they need God more than they need trophies. They need God more than they need entertainment. They need God more than they need electronics. They need God. By the way, this is going to really get your marbles thinking. They need Him more than just Savior. Your child needs God more than just to save him from his sin. Most parents have this idea that as long as my kid has made some prayer of faith, that they're in and they're settled. And now we can just go about life however we want to. And so they begin to organize their life and their hobbies and their activities and their calendar and their schedule away from the understanding or the thought that they need God. And so we're all saved, so now we can go and we can miss church, we can align here, we can do this, we can do that, we can do all of these things. Let me tell you something. And please, God, help me get this across. You show me a parent who organizes their home that demonstrates their children do not need God. By that I mean you organize your home where Jesus is not preeminent, where you don't make decisions based on Him or His Word, away from church, all of these things. I will show you a parent who believes they don't need God. See, you will organize your home according to your own belief. So you have a parent and you have the mentality that Jesus being your Savior is enough. So then you organize the behavior of your children along that way. You're setting them up for you. For you. Her child needed God. Needed more than Savior. He needed to be keeper to walk with them. Receiving your child, parent, is understanding they belong to God and understanding they need God. So important. And the reason that most kids live under the pressure of rejection is because dad and mom aren't right with the Lord. Listen, my kids are the likeness and image of me. And because they're of the likeness and image of me, my kids are in big trouble. I wasn't always a Christian. Were you always a Christian? I was a liar. I was a thief. I was immoral. I was a pervert. I was dishonest. I was rebellious. I was unthankful. I think I had hatred, anger. All these things were me. So I read the Bible, and the Bible says that my kid has my likeness and my image. I want you to know something. That terrifies me. Should that not terrify you? And I think, oh God, you have given me these four kids. I better learn how to receive them where they are. Receive them for who they are. I better understand that they belong to you and they need you. And if I'm ever going to train them to know you, and then I got to be right. And I got to be and formally receive that. And so we just live our lives and think everything will work out. Listen, and when things only work out when Jesus works them out. What does it matter, Dad? What in the world does it matter if your kid's got all the trophies in the world and they die and go to hell? Mom, what does it matter if she gets invited to the prom and she dies and goes to hell? And then, under the guise of Christianity, our homes have such intense rejection in them. And a parent stands up and says, I don't know what to do. You're driving me mad. Well, they're just a reflection of you. Amen. They're a reflection of us. Man, when I learned how to formally receive my kid and give them back to the Lord, and I began to think, God entrusted me with these kids. I don't know about you, but I want to do a good job. Our world needs for churches to do a good job. I don't care all the toys in the world you want to give your kid. You better formally receive them the way God has intended, or we're in big trouble. It's a double blessing when you formally receive your child. You give your child to God, and then God gives your child back to you. See, when you say, now, Lord, this is your child, and he's on loan. Now, Lord, I need to know what to do. How do you want me to train this child? Lord, it's way above me. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what problems. I don't know what to do. I need help. And so God has given us the help. And so then I have the confidence that I have grace and wisdom. And God, I need you to provide here. I need you to do this. And so what a joy it is as a dad to fall on my face and say, these are your kids. Now you got to help me to know what to do. And you got to provide for me to know what to do. I'll tell you, there are times in all of our lives as parents when we fall on our face and we say, oh God, give me wisdom and help me and direct me. It's a double blessing. See, you don't have to carry the pressure all yourself. You go back to God and say, God, I've received them for who they are. They're yours. I know they need you. I know you want me to train them. So God, now you have to help me. You have to give me wisdom. And then my dependence becomes on them and not on my own ability. Because of my own ability, all I know how to do is create problems. I don't want to do that. I need wisdom from you. And then God gives that wisdom. It enables us to do those things. Our children need to be received properly by their parents. Open your bulletin, if you would. Let's read the parents' proclamation of reception. We'll be done. Father, in Jesus' name, we receive our children. They are gifts from heaven to us. Forgive us for impatience with their immaturity. We receive them to give them back to you, to be used to complete and perfect us, that we in turn might be used to perfect them. They are what we need as parents. We receive them not as our eyes behold them, but as you intend to make them perfect. What a statement. We are delighted with your gifts to us and ask forgiveness for being less than completely pleased with them. They are to us a delight and a pleasure. We could not have made them more perfect than you have made them. We are happy to receive them here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you ever told your kid that you reckon them to be a gift of God? You've told them many times you're going to send them to meet God. My dad, I remember a couple of talks in my life with my dad. I remember the boy talk all that all kids have with their dads. That was miserable. It was miserable when I had to do it. My dad was a letter writer. I think three or four times in my life, when I graduated high school, when I got married, and I think when I became the pastor of this church, and a couple times, I think one time also in high school, my dad sat down and he wrote me a letter. And in that letter, he began to pour out how he received me as his kid. One of those times, on December 25th, 1988, he gave me this Bible. I'll never get rid of this Bible. It was important to me growing up to know that my dad loved God. It was important to me growing up to know that my dad loved Jesus more than he loved anybody. And it was important to me that my dad wanted me to love Jesus. And he would tell me that. Son, I want you to love Jesus. I want you to love Jesus. I want you to love Jesus. Where my dad succeeded was he was able to tell me those things and he was doing them himself. There was no hypocrisy in his life. So much hypocrisy in our parents' lives today. You better get rid of that hypocrisy. You better get it under the blood. You better understand that your kids are in your image. You better understand the deceitfulness of your heart will be exposed in them. The secretness will be exposed in them. The hidden sins will be exposed in them. If that doesn't terrify you, I don't know what will. You fall on your face and get that under the blood, and then you get a hold of your kid, and you say, I want you to know Christ. I want you to love him. And then begin to organize your home where everything about your home is under the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We need homes like that today. We need to receive our kids, man. They're in trouble. Let's pray.